What a great song that was. Wasn't that a great song, everyone? You know, sometimes I actually listen to the worship portion of the service while I'm driving to work just because it helps me set my mind in a great frame of reference. And that last song, I loved that. I guarantee you I'll be doing that again this week. So thank you, everyone, for being here. I see that everyone fought the weather and the not only the inclement weather, but the horrible forecast. So thank you very much for being here. I mean, it was ominous, sort of, if you just considered the forecast. But thank you for being here. If you have your Bibles, please open up to 2 Kings 21. And we've been marching through. We started at 1 Kings, and we've gone all the way up to 2 Kings 21. And we've only got 4 more weeks in this study, including today. And then we'll be done with 2 Kings. And I hope you've gained something from our study. So a couple of weeks ago, we saw Assyria march in and conquer Samaria and the northern kingdom of Israel and completely resettle the people. And then Assyria turned their attention to Judah, and we saw the battles that Hezekiah had with Assyria. Hezekiah, he fought pride. We looked at that, but he was generally a good king. He fought the Assyrians. He was a man of prayer, and we saw him go to the Lord in prayer, not only when Assyria invaded, but also when he became ill, and both times the Lord miraculously answered those prayers. And this week, we're going to look at the king who reigns in Hezekiah's place, and that is his son Manasseh, 2 Kings 21. Before we do that, please join me in a word of prayer. So God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for each one here. I pray that you would speak to us by your word, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the passages of Scripture to our understanding and application. Bless us, Lord. Help us to leave differently than we came. Speak to us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 2 Kings 21. Starting at verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And verse number 2. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. So verse 2, he did according to the despicable practices of those nations. That's primarily a reference to the Canaanites, the country that God drove out, the people group from the promised land when Israel inherited that promised land. And the Canaanites practiced every form of wickedness imaginable, including child sacrifice. When God gave Israel the promised land, he gave them specific instructions. And we're going to look at two different passages from Deuteronomy this morning. The first one is Deuteronomy 7, verses 1, 2, and 5. And these are the instructions he gave to Israel when they were given the promised land. When the Lord your God brings you into the land, verse 2, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, that's the Canaanites, you must devote them to complete destruction. You should make no covenant with them, and you should show them no mercy. Verse 5, but thus you shall deal with them. You shall, and notice the words of this command, because this is exactly what's on display today. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down the Asherim and burn their carved images with fire. So God gave Israel the land, and he told them to take it. I want you to drive out the inhabitants, make no covenant with them, and very importantly, cease from the idolatrous practices of those people. He made a covenant with his people to that effect, and they were a nation that was set apart to God by God. But Israel and Judah repeatedly failed to keep their end of that covenant. And one application point here, we also are set apart unto God. We're set apart unto God as believers. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's our charge as believers. God has his hand on us. He set us apart. Your allegiance, hear this, is primarily to God over any human institution, over any earthly relationship, over any other responsibility. When I'm at work, when I'm on the job, my allegiance is to my employer. I should be working for my employer, sometimes even to the exclusion of what's in my best interest. I should be working, devoted, and loyal to the employer. I have a duty of loyalty to the employer. It's the same way in the Christian faith, even a stronger loyalty. Manasseh's father, Hezekiah, he understood this, and his loyalty was to God. Manasseh's father was actually commended in 2 Kings 18:4. So this is a review of last week and the week before. He was commended for removing the high places and breaking the pillars and cutting down the Asherah and breaking in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses made that the people were worshiping. And yet Hezekiah's son Manasseh actually undid all the good things that his father did. Manasseh actually brought back all the bad practices that the Lord specifically forbade. So look at verse 3. This is what King Manasseh did. He rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and the Asherah, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and he worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. So there's a lot to unpack in verse 3, but let's start doing that. Verse 3 says Manasseh rebuilt the high places. Pagans thought that they would be closer to the gods they worshipped if they worshipped and sacrificed to them on higher elevations, like rooftops or mountaintops. Verse 3 also notes that Manasseh erected altars to Baal and to Asherah. So Baal was the Canaanite god of fertility. The people worshipped Baal because they thought Baal was going to be their provider. Asherah was the Canaanite mother goddess. And so this king actually brought back all these wicked, idolatrous practices, including worshiping Baal and the Asherah, Canaanite mother goddess. And let's not miss this. Manasseh devoted himself to these things. And as I was thinking about that, I thought this. Everyone devotes themselves to something. Everyone devotes themselves to something. Everyone follows something. Everyone's passionate about something. For many people on both sides of the political aisle, they're devoted to government and political leaders. We see them many times as our providers, as our protectors. We see them standing almost in the footsteps of Almighty God. And there was a musical group named Backwards that wrote a song called Statheist. And in that song, they said this: "Say it, we know the truth. You're saying Hail Marys in the voting booth. Acting like they made us, politicians are your saviors. Go to the altar to your vote. There's no moral ground. Beg to your masters, your gods. They won't hear you." That's how many people treat politicians, like they are saviors, our providers, and our protectors. And I'm going to tell you something, I'm preaching to myself today. I was a vice president of the largest college Republican club in America, and I love politics. I love reading about it, and I love talking about it. But we need to share the gospel first and foremost over our political ideology. Then we can work on people's views about things as part of the discipleship process, like work on their worldview. But the biggest lie Satan tells us these days is that our political views are synonymous with our religious views, and if we share our political views, we're actually sharing our religious views, and that's a lie from the devil. Verse 3 also says Manasseh followed in the footsteps of Ahab. So remember, we talked about Ahab and his wife Jezebel a month ago. They're remembered primarily for extreme idol worship. Ahab and Jezebel had Naboth murdered so they could steal his vineyard, and they were judged harshly by God. Jehu was primarily used as the anointed man, God's avenger, to wipe out Baal worship and to kill Ahab and Jezebel. And that was all for that sin of stealing Naboth's vineyard. And verse 3 also says he worshiped the host of heaven. So the worship of the host of heaven, which is referenced in verse 3, is worship of the sun, the moon, and the stars. This is specifically prohibited in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19. So Manasseh went in the opposite direction of his father. He did a complete U-turn from Hezekiah. He followed the evil ways of Ahab. He reinstated pagan worship, and he defiled the temple of the Lord. That's in verses 4 and 5. In verse 4, he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said to him, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. The idea is that he built these altars to pagan deities, deities that were worshipped by the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Assyrians, and these altars were dedicated to the host of heaven, or to the sun, the moon, and the stars. And if all we've discussed so far is not bad enough, verse 6, he burned his son as an offering, and he used fortune-telling and omens, and he dealt with mediums and necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord. And there's so much evil here that it's hard to unpack it all. He burned his son as an offering. That's what King Ahaz did. He sought fortune tellers and mediums and necromancers. These were the very things, please note this, these were the very things that God told Israel not to do. And this is what God used Assyria to wipe out Israel because of doing these things. So by way of review, 2 Kings 17, verse 6 and 15 through 18, in the ninth year of Hoshea, that was the king of Israel, when Assyria came through and wiped off Israel and resettled Samaria, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried the Israelites away to Assyria because, verse 15, they went after false idols and they became false and they followed the nations that were around them concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should be not like them. Verse 16, and they made for themselves metal images of two calves, and they made an Asherah and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And verse 17, and they burned their sons. This is what Israel was doing. It's what Judah's doing now as well. They burned their sons and their daughters as offerings and used divination and omens. God saw that and wiped Israel off the face of the earth. Verse 18, therefore the Lord, because of all this, was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. None was left, only but the tribe of Judah. That's who we're dealing with today. The final days, as it were, of the tribe of Judah. Assyria swept through and destroyed Israel, and that was God's punishment for not following his path and engaging in apostate worship. And Manasseh was leading Judah down the same dark path that Israel followed. Israel paid the price, and so will Judah, and we're going to see that in the coming weeks in 2 Kings 24 and 25. And verse 7 continues to speak of how Manasseh defiled Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. Let's look at verse 7. And the carved image of the Asherah that he had made, he set in the house which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. King Solomon built the temple and dedicated it to the Lord. King Manasseh defiled the temple. Manasseh destroyed the legacy that was given to him by his father and his predecessors. And just like Manasseh, all of us have been blessed with a legacy of sorts. And so the question here, the application question for us this morning is, how are we stewarding the good things God has given us, including our spiritual legacy? How are we stewarding that? And in verse 8, God reminded the nation of the covenant he made with them. Let's look at verse 8. And I will not cause the feet of Israel to wander anymore out of the land that I gave to their fathers, if only they will be careful to do according to all that I've commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. So verse 8 is basically a summary of Deuteronomy chapter 30. God gave Israel the promised land. He gave them specific instructions. Let's read Deuteronomy 30 at verse 15 through 18. God told his people this. See, I've set before you today really a choice. And the choice is between life and good and death and evil. If you obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but if you're drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. God made a covenant with these people. And at this point, they're not obeying the covenant. And verse 9 is very important. Let's look at that. Verse 9 indicates that one of the reasons the people didn't follow is because their leader didn't follow the Lord. Let's look at that, verse 9. But they didn't listen, and Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done, whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. Manasseh led them astray. So let's talk about leadership for a minute. The text says he led them astray, and there's every indication that the people blindly followed their leader into rampant wickedness and idolatry. The text says he led them astray. Leadership is very, very important, as I'm sure we all understand. Manasseh led, but the people followed. They followed their leader into despicable conduct. And there's so many takeaways for us. And one of them is this: we cannot let any of our leaders lead us astray. And that is more than a platitude. Like, that's not just something good I'm saying to get amens. That's a true statement. It's not a platitude. In 1937 and 1938, nearly 85% of the pastors in the confessing church in Germany took a loyalty oath to Adolf Hitler. The people in Nazi Germany were led astray by their leaders, religious and political. They always seem to go together. We cannot let anyone lead us astray, no pastor, no politician, no TV personality, no family member. We must think critically at all times. We don't have to be cynical, but we've got to think critically at all times. To say that another way, we can't be so gullible. We cannot be so gullible. Blind allegiance to any leader is absolutely foolish. Hitler led his people to evil, and the vast majority of people just went along with it. In our story today, Manasseh led the people to evil, and the vast majority of people just went along with it. How does that happen? That's what I'm asking this morning. How does that happen? I think it happens for two reasons. The first reason is because people stop thinking critically. The second reason is that I think even when people do think critically, many times they don't have the strength of character to stand firmly on their convictions. I think those are the two main reasons. And they don't have the strength of character to stand on their convictions, especially when it costs them something or when it costs them everything to stand on their convictions. And here's some specific things to beware of in dealing with charismatic leaders. Number one, beware of groupthink or peer pressure. Groupthink, and this is from Psychology Today, groupthink is a phenomenon that occurs when a group of well-intentioned people make irrational decisions spurred by the urge to conform or the belief that dissent is impossible or immoral or wrong. And I would say, for an application point for the church, unity in the church is a great thing, as long as it doesn't turn into unanimity and as long as dissent is not discouraged. Reasonable, well thought out, loving dissent should be welcome in any religious organization. Second, so that's number one, beware of peer pressure or groupthink. Number two, beware of propaganda. The definition of propaganda is the dissemination of information, facts, arguments, rumors, or half-truths to influence public opinion. I want you to know something. Almost everything we see and read is propaganda. I believe this. It doesn't matter which one of those two networks you listen to, CNN or Fox, they're both propaganda. They're designed to get you to think about things in a certain way. It's not only what they say, it's what they don't say. It's not only what they cover, it's what they don't cover. Both networks and almost every social media post you read is propaganda. Maybe half of the social media posts you read. And here's the problem. Many times if we like someone's personality, the first thing we do is suspend our judgment about what they're saying, and we don't think critically anymore. Third, beware of pride in leaders. This is one of the worst character traits that you can have in a leader. The kind of person who's so enamored with himself that everything they say is right, they won't be challenged, they sit at the head of the table, they think they're always right, that kind of person. Beware of those kind of leaders. So those are the three things just to keep in mind as you think about like how to not be swayed and to follow a leader like Manasseh. The text says he led the people into evil. We need to learn to be really good followers, really good followers. We need to ask great questions. The second application, though, from verse 9 is not only do we need to be good followers, but we need really good leaders. That's inescapable as a conclusion. Ray Kroc, the founder of McDonald's, said this: the quality of a leader is reflected in the standards they set for themselves. Integrity is what he's talking about. We need leaders, and we need leaders with integrity. Integrity is what's called for. Manasseh set very low standards for himself, and the people, they just followed along. We need leaders with integrity, and we need them. Young people, you listen, and we need them on campuses everywhere. Are you a leader or a follower, young people? We don't need followers. Half of the Christian life is being able to turn from the way that everyone else is walking and being willing and able to walk by yourself and alone if you have to. We need leaders on campuses. We need leaders in business. Far too people see their calling as being in business. That's our calling if you're in business. God put you there for a reason. We need leaders in the church, deacons, elders. You've got very important responsibilities. Drive a stake in the ground and say, I'm not going to veer from the truth of God's word. And we need leaders in government. We need leaders in government. And exercising leadership is part of the dominion mandate God gave us at creation. Al Mohler wrote this: are leaders made or are they born? Are they forged by destiny or are they made by events? Do leaders volunteer for service or are they summoned to a call? We cannot do without leaders, Mohler said. It's clear that leadership is absolutely essential for every dimension of human society. And I would add this: the whole world is run by people who show up. And then Mohler said this: leadership in its essence is best understood as part of the dominion mandate. We need leaders. We need leaders to exercise leadership with integrity. There's no facet of our culture that does not need leaders. So verse 9 says, Manasseh actually led the people astray and they followed willingly. Then verse 10 through 15, Manasseh's idolatry is further denounced. Verse 10, and the Lord said by his servants the prophets, and by this time we know, the Lord said by his servants the prophets, that's Isaiah, Joel, Nahum, and this morning in the adult Sunday school hour we talked about Habakkuk. These are the people who prophesied while all of this was going on, calling out the nation to repent. In verse 11, they said this: because Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these abominations, he's done more evil than all that the Amorites did. That's saying a lot. Who were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols. Verse 12, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. So three times in the Bible that phrase is used, that God's going to bring disaster on, and it's going to be so bad that the ears are going to tingle, which is a figure of speech. It's a way of saying the magnitude of what's coming is going to be outstanding, where you're not going to be able to believe it almost. He goes on in verse 13 saying he's going to wipe out Judah. This is serious stuff. And verse 13, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plumb line of the house of Ahab. And look what he's going to do. I will wipe Jerusalem out as one who wipes a dish, turning it upside down. If you've washed dishes recently, you have such power and control over that single dish. You could do anything you want with it. Wipe it, break it. You could turn it upside down. That's what God's going to do here. It's imagery. Verse 14, and I will forsake the remnant of my heritage and give them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. Judah is going to be plundered and completely robbed of all resources, and it's going to happen as we conclude our study of 2 Kings. Verse 15, why? Because they have done what is evil in my sight, and they've provoked me to anger. Since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day, meaning it was a habitual pattern. We'd have some good leaders, some bad leaders. The people at some times would repent and come back to God, but for the vast majority of time, they were walking in wickedness and idolatry. Now here's the thing. Many people do not think of God as a God of wrath and judgment. It's so negative, and it has such a negative connotation, especially in our modern day sensibilities. But one commentator made an interesting point about God's wrath and judgment, and he said this: the truth of God's judgment shows us that every wrong will one day be righted. Not only will every wrong be righted, but no evil will ultimately prevail. That's the assurance we can have today, because God is a God of wrath and judgment. No one will escape injustice, or no one will escape his justice. And verse 16 goes on to punctuate Manasseh's reign. Verse 16, it just gets worse and worse and worse. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides the sin that made Judah to sin, so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He had spilled so much innocent blood. And some commentators think that the evils committed here in this bloodbath included sawing Isaiah in half. So Hebrews 13:7 talks about in the Hall of Fame, the Faith Hall of Fame, how some of the prophets were sawn in half. That's what may be contemplated here. We don't know. But whatever happened, we know that it is so bad that God is going to remember this as one of the primary reasons why he's going to wipe Judah off the face of the earth. In fact, he's going to remember Manasseh's reign in the next two chapters. So 2 Kings 23 and 24, he talks about Manasseh's reign. And in 2 Kings 23 at verse 26, nevertheless, the Lord did not turn back from his great wrath, for his wrath was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him. And then in 2 Kings 24, indeed, it was because of the order the Lord placed against Judah to remove them from before him because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done. And then in verse 17, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all he did and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was a chapter about Manasseh here. So at some point this week, here's a homework, read 2 Chronicles 33, because there's a lot of extra information about Manasseh's rule. Bless you. In 2 Chronicles 33, it is reported that at some point Manasseh was captured and taken to Babylon, and that he possibly repented of his sin. And that's 2 Chronicles 33, verse 12. But please note, even the apparent repentance could not undo the consequences of all that he had done already up to this point in 2 Kings. And verse 18, and Manasseh slept with his fathers, and he was buried in the garden of his house, in the garden of Uzzah, and Amon, his son, reigned in his place. And then the remainder of this chapter, verses 19 through 26, tell us that after Manasseh died, Amon reigned, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord as well. That's verse 20. He repeated his father's sins. And then verse 23 says, his servants struck him down. So evil begets evil, and eventually Josiah became king, and we're going to discuss Josiah's reign next week. So in conclusion, here's a few takeaways. Number one, Manasseh was handed a beautiful legacy. He was handed that from his father Hezekiah. He squandered the legacy. So here's the application. How are you stewarding what God has given you? Let's think about that. Number two, Manasseh's allegiance was seemingly to everything other than God. He devoted his time, energy, and attention to almost everything other than God. How are you devoting your time, your energy, your allegiance, your attention, and your enthusiasm? The third one is, and here's the main one probably, each week we are challenged to follow the one true God. And I want to acknowledge something. In our own strength, we cannot do that. None of us have enough willpower to follow God regularly, every day, consistently, without sinning. We don't have enough in our own strength to do that. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says this: the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They are spiritually discerned. The things of the Spirit of God are spiritually discerned. In verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself judged by no one. Taking that together, taking those verses together, the verses tell us We can't do any of this in our own strength. It takes more than our own strength. It takes a move of the Spirit of God for us to follow God and to hear His voice and obey. Let's pray intently this week that the Spirit of God would move in our hearts and in our minds and allow us the privilege and give us the strength to follow God every single day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for your wisdom that's here for us this morning. And I pray that you would help us to apply this to our lives. Guide us and direct us, we pray. Please bless each one within the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.